The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
We'll take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalm, chapter 92. Psalm 92, that is our memory verse chapter where we are memorizing verse 1 and 2 from. And I'm going to be preaching from verse 1 this morning. And then we'll come back to that same psalm in a couple of weeks. Next week, we're actually going to share in the Lord's Supper together during this month of thanks, taking the Lord's Supper as a celebration of the thankfulness for what God has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you've not been here before, when we do the Lord's Supper, it is our entire service. It's not a tag-on. It's just not just a part of something that we do at the beginning or at the end. It is the service that we have. It is a wonderful time of worship and thanks to just really remember, reflect upon what Christ has done, evaluate where we are with Christ, and challenge us to move forward in our walk with Christ. So how fitting it is in the month of thanks to be able to give Him thanks for all that He has done. And then on the week after that, then we'll come back to Psalm 92, and we'll look at verse 2 through verse 4. But today we're going to be focusing on verse 1 in Psalm 92. I hope that you're beginning to memorize this psalm individually, maybe as a family. It is what we're focusing on this entire month. Normally, we've kind of done just a sermon the Sunday before Thanksgiving, but as we discuss that in the staff, just really looking at as this whole month of being thankful. It shouldn't just be the month of November, by the way. We should always be thankful, and we're going to learn about that in a couple of weeks when we look at this passage of Scripture and how we are to be thankful. You know, it takes more work to be thankful than it does to be a complainer. Complaining comes easy for people. It comes natural for us to find something wrong with the situation or something wrong with a person. That's exactly the way the enemy wants us to be, though, is it not? I mean, to turn your whole attitude sour over something small, ruin your whole day over something minuscule rather than looking at the situation and finding out what is it in this particular situation that I could be thankful for. Listen, if you didn't come this past Wednesday night to see the Insanity of God movie, we're going to do that again this coming Sunday, or this evening at 6 o'clock. And you begin to realize that you have a lot to be thankful for when you live in this particular country. So if you didn't come this past Wednesday, let me challenge you to come. We're going to do that here at 6 o'clock. What time?
6 o'clock.
Where?
Here.
Okay, you're invited. Good. We got it. So let me encourage you to come. You really begin to realize how much we have to be thankful for. I really want to encourage you, even as we've come in this place this morning, to sing praise to the Lord, how easy it is for us sometimes not to give a whole heart even when we worship the Lord. Just kind of go through the motions, just sing, you know, it's like, man, my day's terrible. Well, I hope that you'll be challenged by Psalm 92 today and in the next couple of weeks to realize that no matter what's going on in your life, you and I have a reason to give praise and thanks to our Lord. Psalm 92 helps us to see that. And it's not rooted in our circumstances. I want you to see that this morning. Our thanks and praise is not rooted in our circumstances, but rather is rooted in the character of God. Big difference. You compare your circumstances to the character of God, and if you let your circumstances rule it, some days you'll want to give Him thanks, and some days you won't. But if your circumstances are in perspective to the character of God, then your praise and your thanks has a completely different perspective and actually helps you to be more thankful. Psalm 92 was a psalm that was used in worship service. If you look at the heading that's there in Psalm 92, just right above it, it says a psalm, a song for the Sabbath. Because it was something that all these psalms were songs, but many of them were used as kind of a routine song that they would sing in their worship services. And so the very thing that we're seeing in the psalm is something that they would sing to the Lord. So let's read just verse 1 through 4, and then we're going to camp at verse 1 this morning. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made glad by your works. At the works of your hands I sing for joy. Let's read verse 1 together. Let's say it together right now. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Let's do it again. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Now, don't tell me you can't memorize it. You got it two times. You almost got it already. Okay? It's good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. I want to share with you a few truths from this particular verse this morning, and which is typical sometimes in my study. I had intended for us to go all the way through verse 4, but just in studying verse 1 this week, it just began to just keep unpacking. It's like you're peeling an onion and just can't, and just keeps on coming and keeps on coming to the very core. And there's so much that's right here in verse 1 that I really want to give us a foundation. I think if you get verse 1, it becomes a theological foundation to understand how we can be thankful. Listen to me. If you say, well, I just can't help myself, I just like to just complain. Well, get over that, and that's wrong. We can't just simply be a negative person and be critical or always pessimistic. Understand something, that's actually sinful. Complaining is looking at the wrong rather than looking at what God could be doing in the situation. So Psalm 92, the first thing I want you to see, we're going to look at about three or four truths this morning. Number one, give thanks and praise the Lord because He desires our praise. The Lord desires the praise from His people. Just think about it, just a very practical sense. What brings Him glory? Us murmuring or us praising Him? Obviously, us praising Him. Murmuring doesn't bring Him glory. Praising brings Him glory. But you see it right there in verse 1. It's good for us to give thanks to the Lord. Now, is there any verses that teach us that God actually inhabits or desires the praise from His people? Absolutely. Look with me to Psalm chapter 149. We're going to look at several passages this morning. I would encourage you to take the sermon notes that's there in your bulletin and pull those out, and you can write down these Psalms and these verses that I'm going to give you. We can go back to those maybe in your quiet time tomorrow, even this evening, as you're reflecting over these truths. But look at Psalm 149, verse 1 through verse 4. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise in the assembly of the godly. Let Israel be glad in His Maker. Let the children of Zion rejoice in their King. Let them praise His name with dancing, making melody to Him with tambourine and lyre. Verse 4, notice this. For the Lord takes pleasure in His people. He adorns the humble with salvation. Now put all that together. The Lord takes pleasure when the people get together and bless His name. Listen, why do we get together here on Sunday mornings? It's not just to be seen. It's not just to say hello to everybody else. We're here to be able to focus on the audience of one. The audience is not you. The audience is not the stage. God Himself is the audience. So we get in this place every Sunday morning. Listen, we're not here just to sing songs about God. We're here to sing songs to God. We proclaim things about Him, but we're proclaiming those things about Him to Him. For example, the hymn that says, "Great is Your faithfulness, O God, my Father." If we were singing that song, "Great is Your faithfulness," we're declaring a truth about God, but we're declaring that truth about God to Himself because we're loving the fact that He is faithful to us. Even this morning, as we're singing, we're praising Him and giving Him thanks. As we're singing, "Here I am to worship," we're not singing to be heard. We're singing because we want the God of the universe who saved us. It's a declaration to say, "I'm here for no other reason but to worship You." So understand that the Lord, when we come into this place, we're here to worship Him. But I want you to make sure that you understand something. Worship doesn't exist only between 10:30 and 12 o'clock on Sunday mornings. We are to be worshipful people, praising people, rejoicing people, thankful people, happy people in the Lord, because we have a God of the universe who has saved us and redeemed us. Let me show you another passage of Scripture. Let's look at the New Testament. It looks at Luke chapter 19, verse 36 through 40. I want you to see now in the New Testament the perspective that Jesus has about worship and praising His name and giving thanks to Him. Luke 19, verse 36 through 40. Context here is Jesus is about to go into Jerusalem. He has sent his disciples forward to Jerusalem to get a donkey prepared for him because he's going to ride the donkey into Jerusalem. And as he's doing so, a worship service breaks out. Some people don't like it. But let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Luke 19, verse 36 through 40. As Jesus rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Now, redemption people, hear me. You and I are better than stones. And he wants his praise. Why? Because he's egotistical and because he's self-egocentric? No, because he's God and he's worthy of it. And there's nobody else that's worthy of praise. Y'all got to wake up this morning, church. Understand that when you see all of that God has done, understand that Christ himself is saying that, look, he said, if these people don't worship, I'm going to get my praise as I ride into Jerusalem. If they don't do it, these rocks that's going to sit here is going to praise my holy name. Now look, you and I could be hard-headed like a rock, but he's got a heart in you, he's changed you, and you and I should be giving thanks and praise to the Lord rather than sulking and being bitter and being angry. That's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Let me show you another one. Look at John chapter 4. John 4, we're going to look at verse 23. The story here is Jesus is at the well with the Samaritan woman, and she is getting a drink of water. And then when Jesus is talking to her about worship, Jesus makes a statement to her in regards to not just what he is seeking, but what God himself is seeking. John chapter 4, verse 23. The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Here it is. For the Father is seeking. Read it again. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. Do you know what the Lord is looking for when people get together on Sunday mornings? He's not looking for the largest crowd. He's looking for the crowd who's going to worship his name. That's what he's looking for. He's not going to look for people who have the best voice, who have the best choir, who have the best praise team, or who sings the loudest, or who sings the softest. But he's looking at those who worship him in spirit and in truth, with authenticity, with genuineness, with a genuine heart to give him thanks and praise. That's what he looks for. So when we gather together on Sunday morning, the God of the universe is looking and observing from all of the churches who are looking around, and he's looking for those who will worship him. Because it's possible that we could sing and not be worshiping. And the Lord is looking for that. That's why Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks and sing praises to the Lord Most High. Well, you know, sometimes you may be thinking, well, I don't know if I necessarily have something to be thankful for. This is where I want to root you in the theology of who God is. To help you realize that even if your life falls apart, you still can give him thanks. Remember, last week when we looked at Habakkuk chapter 3, he realized his whole world was going to crumble. And that prophet at the very end, he says, even if there's no produce on the vine, if there's no flocks out there in the field, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. His praise was rooted in the fact of who God is. And that's what I want you to do. How is it possible that when things fall apart, that someone who has things falling apart could still make their lips praise the Lord? It's rooted in a belief of who God is. If your praise is rooted in your circumstances, then you think that God has to answer every beck and call that you have, and you think that everything has to be okay in your life before you praise the Lord. If that is your idea, then God to you is Santa Claus, rather than the God who's in control of all things. You and I are not at the hub, at the centerpiece of the universe. He is. And the world should be looking to Him and not be looking at us. Let me show you. Look back at Psalm 92. I want you to see the names that are given here. Because what I want you to see is our rootedness of our thanks and our praises rooting into the name and the character of God. So when He says it's good to give thanks, He chooses some names specifically and carefully to describe God. Notice it there in verse 1. It is good to give thanks to the who? Lord. And notice the next one, to sing praises to your name, O Most High. That's what we're going to camp at today. What does it mean to say that I'm going to give thanks to the Lord? That's all caps, Lord, and then O Most High. If you understand what those names mean, then it will give some life to understand why we can give thanks and sing praise to the Lord and O Most High. Let's start with the first one. Number two here, give thanks and praise the Lord because He pursued us. What does this mean? The very word Lord here is in capital letters, and when that is done so in the Old Testament, that is a reference to the covenant name of God. What that means is, in the Old Testament, when it was originally written, it was written in Hebrew. And when this name is translated for us in English to understand the name, we would capitalize, the translators would capitalize it, L, capital O, capital R, capital D, to distinguish other times when it's translated, capital L, lowercase O, R, and D. Why is that significant? Because the word Lord in O-L-O-R-D capitalized, when it's in Hebrew, it's translated in the Hebrew as Yahweh. It's the covenant name of God. And here's the thing I want you to understand. In the Old Testament, when Yahweh is mentioned, L-O-R-D capital, it is used predominantly in the context to refer to the God who pursued man for a relationship with them. So when He says, I am Yahweh, it means I'm the one who made a covenant with you. It is not reverse people. It is not Israel pursuing God. It was not you pursuing God. It is God who always pursues man first. So in Psalm 92... at the very basis of what He's saying, it's good. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. In summation, He's saying it's good to give thanks to the one who pursued us. Because we realize we weren't worth pursuing. We were sinful. We were filthy. We were vile. We were repulsive to God, but He pursued us. Listen, Israel wasn't a great nation worthy of pursuing. But understand, when you're saying this, when you're reminding yourself, and so if you say, I don't know if I have anything to give thanks for, I want you to realize if you were saved in Christ, the very, very first thing that you could be thankful for is that God pursued you. So when your world falls apart, relationships, economics, whatever it may be, your health, you still can be thankful that the God of the universe pursued you. You know what that does for us? It helps us realize it's not about you and me. It's not the fact that I came to God and say, I'm going to praise Him because my eyes are open and I pursued Him. Wrong answer. It's realizing He is the one who pursued. Let me show you this in Scripture to prove it to you. Turn me to the book of Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I want you to see how this is carried on through the Scriptures. Genesis chapter 12. We'll just look at a few of them. Verse 1 through 7, this is the example of when God calls Abraham. Abraham is living in Ur, and then he moves to Haran, and he is a people that most likely is living in a place where it's pagan worship. And then we realize is that Abraham didn't say, hey, I heard about God, I think I'll go check Him out. No, it wasn't like that at all. It was God reaching to Abraham. And when God reaches to Abraham, what I want you to realize is the name of God that is used to describe this reaching and this pursuing. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land that I will show you. Do you notice the word that's used in verse 1? Now the Lord. capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said to Abram, verse 2, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's sons, and all the possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan when they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak at Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Understand what is at basis here. Abram is doing his own thing, and then God interrupts his pursuing and moving from family and says, now I'm pursuing you and I'm going to do something great out of you. Abraham had no accolades. He had no right to be able to say, this is about me. I'm good. I'm rich. And so God just wanted to reach out to me. No, it is God pursuing him and being Yahweh to him. Same thing happened to the people of Israel. Let me show it to you. Look with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Now the nation, that was the beginning of the people. That's Abram. That's where the people of Israel are going to come from. But now I want you to see in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6, where it is a reminder. Understand, when you get to Deuteronomy, the people of Israel are being reminded of the truth. Now they are about to be in the Jordan area, about to be in the promised land, and so God's having to remind them of who they are. Sometimes God has to remind us and put us back in our place to help us realize we're not where we are because of what we've done. We are where we are because of what He has done. Anybody been put in your place before by the Lord? Helping you realize that what you are is not because of you? All right, here it is, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. You are a people holy to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasure possession. Out of all the peoples who were on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. You were the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord, Yahweh, your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generations. Do you hear the promise of what God is saying? I'm Yahweh. I'm the one who pursued you. I am Yahweh God. So when you go back to Psalm 92, and He says it's good to give thanks to the who? The Lord, the one who pursued us, the one who chased us, the one who sought after us. How does that apply to us in the New Testament? Let me show you a couple of verses. Just make notes of these. John 6:44. Jesus said, no one comes to me unless the Father, what? Draws them. That's John 6:44. Another one that is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, God shows His love for us and that while we're sinners, Christ died for us. Who's doing the pursuing? God is. Jesus said it. Nobody's coming to Him unless God draws them. Romans 5:8, Jesus, Paul is saying to us, listen, we're here. We were sinners. Christ died for us. While we were sinners, God did the pursuing. Let me show you another one. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Can you put that on the screen for us? Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Listen, you and I were in the wrong kingdom. We were in Satan's kingdom. And unless God does the pursuing, unless Yahweh steps in, you and I still are going to be in the wrong kingdom. So this morning, when we come in here, what I want you to see is a basis for praise is this. The basis for thanks and praise is not rooted in my wealth. It's not rooted in my health. It's not rooted in my family. It's not rooted in the clothes I have on, the car that I drive, the house that I live in, my friends. My thanks is rooted in what God has done for me, period. So sometimes when you come in here, sometimes it is a faith step to simply praise Him, even when everything around you seems to be in shambles. Because what you're doing, when you begin to give Him thanks and praise, you're saying, my salvation is more valuable and more important than anything else in my life. But oh, how Satan wants to make us put everything else a little bit higher than that. We'll say, well, if things are good, I'll praise Him. If my relationship's good, I'll praise Him. If my kids are obeying, I'll praise Him. If my marriage is good, I'll praise Him. If I get the job I want, I'll praise Him. If I can pay my bills, then I'll praise Him. That is inverted. What you say is, I'm going to praise Him even if my relationship falls apart. I'm going to praise Him even if I do the best I can as a parent and it doesn't work out the way I want it to. I'm going to praise Him even if I don't get the job that I want. I'm going to praise Him even if that bill don't get paid. I'm going to praise Him even if my health seems to go down. I'm going to praise Him because He's God. Believer, that's my challenge to us. Is that we would see that God is the one who is Yahweh still. That we realize no matter if you've been a Christian for 6 months, 6 weeks, 60 years. Don't forget the joy that God rescued you and me. Oh, how we forget that pleasure. That wonderful joy. Let me show you a second thing. We give thanks back to Psalm 92. It's rooted here in His name as well. The word Lord. We give thanks and praise to the Lord because He is mighty. Because the second way that the Lord is used in the Old Testament is in addition to His covenant name, His name is also used throughout the Old Testament when it is in reference to prove that He's the mighty God, that there's nothing else that's greater than Him. Let me show you a couple of examples. Turn me to the book of Exodus, if you will. Exodus chapter 7. So Yahweh God is the one who pursues us, but also the one that He is mighty. That He is the one who is all powerful. Exodus chapter 7. Verse 1 through verse 6. So Moses and Aaron are before Pharaoh, and I want you to see how God uses His name to be able to prove that He is mighty. Verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, there it is, Lord, Yahweh. And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my hosts, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. Here it is. Verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. When I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them, Moses and Aaron did so. They did just as the Lord commanded them. You know what Yahweh God is saying? I'm going to do all these things, and they're going to know that I'm the one who made the covenant God with you, and they're going to know that I am Yahweh, the mighty power, without unmistakably, that they're going to know that I am God. Let me show you again. That was God saying He's going to prove Himself to Pharaoh. But Israel also had to be reminded of His mighty power as well. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, verse 10. Now, God has done His 10 plagues. The Pharaoh has finally given in, has let his people, let God's people go. But as you know, the story goes is once they're gone, Pharaoh says, what have I done? And so he sends an army to pursue them. And Israel is facing the Red Sea. And behind them is the Egyptian army. And before Israel, in addition to the Red Sea, is the cloud. Because the way God led His people, when it was time to move, it was a cloud by day and what by night? Quiz. Fire by night. Cloud by day, fire by night. So it's daytime. So the cloud is before them. And so what typically happens by the people of Israel, they didn't say, oh, God's going to show Himself mighty. You know what they do? Moses, why in the world have you led us out here to kill us? How quickly they have forgotten the 10 magical, wonderful, miracle things that God just did. If he did 10 things there, and what's amazing in that whole thing, if you go back to the book of Exodus, and if you see where all those judgment took place, for example, gnats. I hate gnats. This people hate gnats. Y'all must love them. But if you look in the book of Exodus, when it says that the gnats came, they were everywhere except in the land of Goshen where the people of Israel were dwelling. Could you imagine being a gnat? All right, like this is Goshen. And the gnat's like, man, I can't get in there. Why can't I go in there? That's just the way my mind works. I'm sorry. But somehow, like this invisible force field that's around Goshen, all right, that happened every time. The flies, the frogs, the gnats, all the sickness, the hail that's coming down. Everything's happened except the land of Goshen. But we get to the Red Sea, and it's not this recall like, man, God took care of the gnats, he took care of the flies, he took care of the frogs. This little sea thing is nothing. Instead, Moses, what in the world do you think that you're doing? So the people of Israel have to be reminded of who the Lord is. Exodus 14. Now, I think that what you should be encouraged by that is this. Sometimes we're exactly like the people of Israel. God's done amazing things for us in the past. And we get to some circumstance and we're like, God, where are you? Are you ever going to do anything? Are you ever going to do anything? Really? Of all that he's done? 14. Exodus 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. There it is, to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the Lord, fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, Yahweh God, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. So Moses is saying, be silent. Don't you see what God's going to do for you? Skip down to verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand to the sea. And the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand. On their left, the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. In the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptian says, let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. What has the Lord done? He's proven himself as not just the one who pursued them, who made a covenant with them, but he also showed them that he's mighty, and if he covenanted with them, he's going to take care of them. He was the mighty God. Let me show you one more example. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua 2 is when the people of Israel are now out of the wilderness and they're making their way into the promised land, and Joshua is now leading them. And Joshua sent two spies into Jericho to check it out. Now, here's something interesting. It's a side note. I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah as I was driving this past week. I was listening to his sermon. He actually was preaching on this particular text. Made an interesting point of analysis that I had not thought of before. He said Joshua was one of the first spies that got sent into the promised land. Remember, it didn't work out so well. Two came back. Joshua and Caleb said, we can do it. The other 10 said, it's impossible. But Joshua sends not 12. He sends how many? Two. He's probably sending two spies that he know will not come back and say it's impossible, but he's choosing two who will go in there and say, this is what the Lord wants us to do. Because, see, God's already promised it. He'd already promised it when they went into the wilderness. Now, here's the story. The two spies go in. They go into whose house? Quiz for you? I just heard two names. Rahab. She's a harlot, prostitute, whatever it may be, whatever name you want to give her. And she knows what the Lord has done for his people. I want you to hear what she says about God. Joshua chapter 2. Look at me down to verse 8. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord, Yahweh, has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how Yahweh dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For Yahweh, your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by Yahweh that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. And the men said to her, our life for yours, even to death, if you do not tell this business of ours. Then when the Lord, Yahweh, gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully to you. You understand what's happened here? Yahweh, the covenant God, mighty God, has impacted Rahab and her family, that she's in the foreign land. She's in the land that's about to be taken, and she knows that God is God. He's Yahweh. He's the mighty God. And what it does is it brings her to the point where she knows she needs to bow to that God. So when you're back to Psalm 92, and when this psalmist, who is a crowd of Israelite people, are saying it is good to give thanks to the Lord. We're saying it's good to give thanks to the Lord. He saved us. He redeemed us. He pursued us. And he's been mighty in our lives. Has there been any time in your life where he has been mighty for you? Been any time in your life that he's done something that's out of the norm? Then don't be tight-lipped when you come in this place. Worship Him. Give thanks to Him. Realize that when complaining comes on for you, it is an attack of the enemy to suffocate thanks. You got it? Complaining suffocates thankfulness. It's like a snowball. It grows and it gets bigger, and we like it. Don't we? And then it just becomes contagious. This person talks about it. That person talks about it. Well, let me tell you. Well, let me tell you. And just grows and grows and grows. Rather than someone needs to say, stop it. Let's give thanks to the Lord for what He has done. So how does it apply to you? Listen, when God has shown mighty, some of you, I've heard your testimonies. Some of you have come to me and say, Pastor, pray for me. I've got this I need to pay for, and I don't know how it's going to happen. And then something comes about, and you come back and you say, Pastor, I don't know how it happened, but the money came in for me to pay this bill. Can anybody happen to you like that? And then some of you have said, listen, I need a job. I don't know how I'm going to be able to support myself or do these things. And then all of a sudden, God brings a job along. And then you get a diagnosis with a sickness. And you say, God, I don't know how this is going to, how I'm going to handle this stuff. And then God does something out of the norm, proves himself as a mighty God, and he brings healing to you. You heard Shannon's testimony about our brother Pat sitting right over there, who no longer has cancer in his body. Praise the Lord. That's mighty God. Now, he doesn't do that every time. I got to brag on God like this past week when I went to the doctor. Got to go and had sit with my surgeon and see the MRI after being in the all that wonderful medicine that you have to be on forever and a day. For you understand that my MRI back in the spring looked very atypical. When they saw the spine, two of my vertebrae had turned to white, basically almost turned to mush because of the infection. And the infection had eaten away one of my discs. That's why you saw me up here like this. Praise the Lord, I can move now, though. And so, as I'm sitting there with a nurse practitioner, and she's looking at my MRI and waiting on the surgeon to come in, and she said, "Are you in pain?" I said, "No, ma'am." I said, "So let me just tell you, the Lord's good." She said, "But your disc isn't there, and you've got two vertebrae that are bone on bone." She said, "You should be hurting." I said, "Let me just tell you about the Lord." And I began to share her the story of all that's been going on and you who've been faithful. I said, "Look, I do not want to discount medicine and science. I'm thankful for the medicine. I'm thankful for my infectious disease doctor. But I also want to give credence to the God who did this." She's like, "Your bones are all back to normal. All calcified again." And she said, "Now there's only one explanation." Now, I got to talk to her, and the surgeon came in. I got to say the same thing to him again, okay? So he came in. He's looking at it again, and he's like, "Man, are you hurting?" I said, "No, sir, I'm not hurting." He said, "Well, listen, this is what has happened." He said, "You should be in lots of pain." He said, "So there's only one explanation for this." Well, I'm like, "I know what the explanation is." He's like, that disc that's gone, he says, "You know, when your bones were infected, they got soft." And he said, "As they're growing calcified," he said, "you're having a natural fusion in your back. Rather than me having to go back in and do a fusion," he said, "you got the cheap option." Yeah, that's what I said. Praise the Lord. And I said, doctor, "I'm thankful for that." I said, "But I believe that God Almighty is the one who brought all that back." So, he was Yahweh God, mighty God. And when he does it, it's not for my good. You see, it was done, and the same thing in your life. It's not to turn attention back to us. It's to give thanks to him. It's all about him, to praise his name. So I just want to encourage you from that very first verse there, back in Psalm 92 again. Turn there with me one more time. It's good to give thanks to the Lord. And maybe this morning, you just need to be reminded. Maybe you just needed to be reminded this morning. And maybe it just seemed like the cloud is just on your life. It's difficult. And today I'm just reminding you, if you're a Christian, Yahweh Lord pursued you. And Yahweh God is mighty in your life. There's one more thing I want you to see from this verse this morning. Notice what he says in Psalm 92:1. It's good to give thanks to the Lord, Yahweh, and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Now, O Most High is an adjective to describe who God is. Because the name of God is Yahweh, Lord. And he's saying, but he's describing him as O Most High. You say, how is that different than him being mighty? Well, the difference is, and mighty is the one that far as what he's doing. O Most High is describing his sovereignty, that he's above all things. So when we're saying, I'm going to praise his name, it means I'm going to praise him because I believe he is above all things. So for practical purposes, when things in your life seem to be difficult and you don't understand what's going on, God Almighty is O Most High, meaning he's over all of it. You and I, listen to me very clearly. You and I do not have to understand what God is doing to praise his name. Praising him as O Most High means I don't have to worry about what's going on. I don't have to worry about my situations, but I'm praising him that he's the God above my situations. Let me give you a couple of verses to be able to just substantiate what I'm trying to say to you. Let me turn to give you two in the New Testament. And then I'm going to give you one in the old. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 and verse 17. Colossians 1, we'll start verse 15 through verse 17. Colossians 1:15. He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be what? Preeminent, which means he's above all things. So when you realize nothing is happening outside of his hand. So when you say, God, are you in control? Yes, he's in control. When you say, God, what's going on? I don't understand it. But listen, you don't have to understand it. You can just simply thank the Lord and praise him that he is above your stuff. So you say, your praise and your thanks is not tied to your circumstance. It is tied to the character of God. It should root us to make us, listen, these truths should make us a thankful, praising people. Because the character of God never changes. He's always the same. If I take each one of your lives and we lay it all out above you, I can still say these characteristics of God will still be the same for you. It'll be the same for Butch. It'll be the same for Claire. It'll be the same for Mr. Shannon. It'll be the same thing for Albert. It'll be the same thing for Gary. The same thing for Jason. These characteristics of God will never change. So when you lay out all your circumstances, you say, God, you are Yahweh. You pursued me. You're great. You're mighty. And you're above all these things. You see that truth of God then gives us the umbrella over all of our things to remove our worry and our complaining and say, even if I lose my job, lose my home, lose my car, lose my health, I'm still going to praise him. Let me show you one more in the new and one in the old. Revelation chapter 4. Some of our kids who are in Awana should know this verse, Revelation 4:11. This is actually one of our memory verses that we memorized as a church last year. Verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And notice this. And by your will, they existed and were created. I hear some of the kids quoting it. That's awesome. Do you hear it? Things exist because he caused them to exist. So if he creates all things and holds things together and he makes them exist, so in every situation that I have, I can still say, God, I worship you because you're above all what I have. Now I want to show you one verse in the Old Testament to tie it together. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. Jeremiah 32. Jeremiah 32, verse 26 and 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? Let's read it again. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Behold, I am the Lord, Yahweh God, mighty God, covenant God. I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And the answer to that question is no. So believer, Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High. Believer, I'm not trying to diminish or make light if you have some hard situations going on in your life. I recognize that some of you in this room do. But what this should lay the groundwork for us is there is a root, a foundation that you and I can stand on to make us a praiseworthy people to God. Because he pursued us. He saved us. He's being mighty God, and He's almost high, and He's above all things. So maybe some of you in this room may need to change the way by which you're talking about your things. Could it be possible that maybe God's not moving in those things because you've got the wrong attitude about those things? Rather than saying, God, this is hard, it's difficult, I don't like it, but You're in control and You're most high, and so I believe what Jeremiah 32:27 says, that nothing's too hard for You, so I'm going to start praising You that You're in control even though I don't like what I'm in. And some of you, if you're prone to just see the negative and the complaining, see it as an attack of the enemy and stop it. And start saying, God, thank You that You're going to be with me in this situation. And praise Him because He hasn't abandoned you yet. And some of you in this room who've yet to surrender your life to Christ, I want you to see that the God that we're talking about is not just a God who saves you, abandons you, and leaves you alone. He's a God who saves you. Yahweh God, He pursues you. Then He's God who's mighty God in your life. And then He's God almost high and all those things. So when you look and say, is He worthy? I say, yes, He's worthy. Pursue Him. Follow Him. Surrender your life to Him. And He will be these things to you. So believer, pick your head up. Praise His name. Make the words come forth and your heart bellow out with a gratitude to God because He saved your soul. Even if He takes your life today, you can say, God, You've been good. Let's pray. Father, it is my heart's desire that as we see in Psalm 92, that we would be a people that is filled with praise and thanks. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to Your name, O Most High. God, we are thankful that You've been, Yahweh God, You've been the one who pursued us and entered into a covenant with us through Your Son Jesus. God, we're thankful that You have been, Yahweh God, mighty God, doing things out of the norm that just seems that we look around and we're not sure how all that came to be, but we know it had to come from You. And God, we're thankful that You are almost high, that You're above all things. God, I pray that this morning, that as we hear this and go into this month of thanksgiving, Lord, forgive us for murmuring and complaining and looking at the negative of things in our lives. So God, I pray that You would take this body of people and that You would help our lips not be filled with complaint, but rather praise and thanks. So God, I pray that in this moment, that if there are people who need to confess murmuring, complaining, that You would bring conviction to where it needs to be convicted. Lord, if there are people who have just felt overwhelmed by their circumstances and have just simply forgotten the simple truth that You are almost high, then this morning let them reclaim that truth in their lives, and instead of having worry, replace that, God, with faith that they're believing that You are the one who is above their circumstance, their situation, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, whatever it may be. Thank You, God, that You hold it all together. And God, if there are any in this room who've yet to bow to You, to see that You are this great God, then I pray, God, that today that You would help them to see that You are this amazing God. Lord, we claim John 6:44 that says, no one's going to come to You unless You draw them. So God, may You do the work in their heart. Draw them to Yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, church, as a response. May it be rooted in these truths that you're praising Him for who He is. So worship Him in this time of response. You come if you need us.